Hallelujah. It is indeed an incredible privilege to be back home. I think for the very first time, Mona, I was introduced as an ex-South African in Pretoria. Can you imagine that? And I had to just stop there for a moment and say, no, this is an absolute total sin. Not true. Of course, we remain African for the rest of our lives. It is indeed an incredible privilege, I think, for two reasons. Firstly, the opportunity to introduce this great country with its people to Dr. Campo and Mrs. Campo, and there's so much I can say about them, and I'm almost heart-pressed in my heart, and I know they're shaking their heads, and they're feeling very, very uncomfortable if I do that. I'll just say one thing. One of our alumni that I met with him, that had the opportunity to meet with Dr. Campo, at the end of that, he quickly phoned me, and he said, oh, Dr. Campo is one of the best things that's happened to Region in a long time. Yes, we are privileged. It's all God's work, and we give the glory to the Lord. Thank you so much. I'm also grateful to be with Fred and Lucille. Pastor Fred and Pastor Lucille probably is like, look at that. I think she just did this. father and a mother in the faith. And Fred is the only pastor that I know that gets better looking every year. Indeed. Right there. I have to say, Fred, by the grace of God and skilled surgeons, I hear. I don't know how true that is, but I'm going to believe that that's not true. It's all by the grace of God and just natural genes. Really, really good genes. It is indeed an incredible privilege to be back here with friends. And this remains one of my favorite churches in the whole wide world. I love your energy. I love your heart, but above all, I love your prophetic edge. And certainly what you want to do within this great country. And just the fact of meeting here on the campus of the University of Stellenbosch, how important, how significant this is. I'm going to spend just a few moments speaking about one attribute of what leaders should do. Good leaders understand time. That's difficult. So often, I think this is a quality that's a little bit underrated within our world. This ability to understand the present moment. Life indeed is very short. Life passes in a split second. When I was at university, I had to pay for my own studies. So I always had two or three or four jobs. I don't know how many of you grew up with, let me confess my sin. I'm sure you don't know this. I don't know how many of you grew up with pumpkin patch. Yes, you would remember. No, I was not Wiffles. I did play Wiffles for two episodes, I can tell you. I can still sing the song and do the little dance. I was a character called Rocco the Rooster. Yes, indeed. Very humbling experience. And a lot of you are looking and just shaking your head. Yes. There's a reason why I'm telling you this. When I was at university, I had to spend an immense amount of time always looking for jobs. And I think the worst job that I found was I applied to be a chaplain at a hospice. And so, I mean, I'm 21 years old. And what I did is that I would sit next to people seasoned in life. And they were about to die very often without people next to them. And I would often hold their hand and ask inappropriate questions. Questions such as, do you feel old? Isn't that a horrible, horrible question? I was curious. Another question. How long is life? I kind of thought it was a good question. The chaplain over me gave me stick every second day and called me in and said, you know, that's not the right thing to ask. You're supposed to give comfort. I said, I need information. You're about ready to die. I need to know. I need to know. How long is life? And every single time, people ready to die would say to me, not long at all. My son the other day came back to me. He's 10 years old. He reaches me right to my shoulder now. He's going to be really tall. And he came back from school and he kind of had one look at me. I think I was exhausted. I was lying on the couch and I fell asleep. And I woke up and he looked at me and he said, Dad, I kid you not. You're ancient. And I have to tell you, I feel like I'm 18 years old. And I recently turned 42. Can you believe it? And here I am, 42 years of age, and I realize if God blesses me with 85 years, I'm in the middle. This is it. Ek is middeljarig. I'm in my middle age years. And I started to think about all the years that even though I worked in ministry, how many moments have I wasted? Leaders are people that understand the present moment and do the right things at the right time. If you think about the greatest leaders, the greatest inventors were people that we would often say they were ahead of their time, but of course that's never true. They were in the right time. They were present. I have an interesting family situation that I'm the only introvert in our family. My wife's Italian, as you know, and so she's from the southern part of Italy, and a lot of stuff is going on, and a lot of activity in our house, and she's been assimilated by the local Italian community in the city that we stay in America. And I very often wake up and my whole house is full of Italians. And I'm just, if I hear that, I'm just upset already. And my son is just a real extrovert. And he recently got a cat, and this cat did not take aloofness lessons. And so this cat is so engaged, just an absolute extrovert. And when I get home, there's an argument always at home about who wants to tell their story. My wife wants to tell a story, and my son wants to tell the story. And the cat, this is a very strange cat, wants to play catch. She runs and she brings the ball. She doesn't know. Cats are not supposed to play a catch. And very often my mind is somewhere else. I'm deeply, you know this about me, I'm obsessed about history. So I'm always thinking about dead people. you know, reading books, and I'm thinking it very often. My son will turn my face towards him and he'll say, "Look at me. Listen to me. You're somewhere else." And it's true. Leaders are people that pay attention. And tonight, for a few moments, very few moments, I want to speak to you about this incredible, important discipline of discerning the present time. I do want to start with a scripture quotation from the Gospel of Matthew. And by the way, they asked if they could dim the lights, and I did not know if you could be trusted. you know, I see a lot of first and second and third years, and I'm a little bit worried. Bible teaching by candlelight, you know. what is this tonight? It's only Wednesday night? No, maybe not appropriate. So we're going to leave the lights on. And Jesus in Matthew's gospel makes a real radical statement. You remember the story that the Sadducees and Pharisees come to him and say, "Teacher, give us a sign." And if you read this culturally correct, what they're really asking for is, give us a sign that will help us understand the future. This is really what they're asking for. This Greek word that is used is really, they're asking not just for a sign, but they're asking for a prediction. And Jesus gives a cryptic but important answer. He says, "You know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern signs," plural, "of the times," plural. A real curious response. What he's saying is that you understand the weather. I'm careful how much I say about America because I truly love the country. One of the curious things about Americans is that they are obsessed with the weather. There is a channel in our area, a weather channel, 24 hours of every single day. I mean, what can you say about the weather? The sun is shining, and then you have to fill another 23 hours and 55 minutes in discussion about the fact that the sun is shining. Oh, well, it's still shining. Yes, there it is. And it's warm, but I want to tell you, it's riveting. And this is kind of what Jesus is saying. He continues on. Let me just go for a moment. And a little bit later, he will speak about this. The issue of times and understanding the time is, of course, a pivotal time during the time of Jesus. And what is fascinating is if you look at this time period, there were many what I call brokers of the time, people that had different understandings of how do we deal with the present moment. Because this is the question. Jesus, give us a prediction. Give us a sign. How do we move into the future? If you look at the time of Jesus, there were many different groups. And I'll quickly just show you how these different groups dealt with the challenge of the present time. Of course, what was the challenge during the time of Jesus? Maybe we can dim the lights. Can you be trusted? Yes, we've got Lucille there at the background. I know she's going to sort you out if you do anything wrong. And I trust that. This is partly why we're here. Ooh. All right. Well, the slides look great. I'm a little bit concerned about you over there. Is that okay? Is that acceptable? No popcorn, though. I do apologize. Can we have some lights on? All right. Ooh. Oh, yes. On and off. I kind of like that. Well, let's just leave them on, maybe. Maybe we can do that. All right. Well, let me go. What's the present challenge at the time of Jesus? Of course, the biggest challenge is the Roman occupation. A political, social, economic problem. And the question is, how do we deal with the Roman problem? And there were many different groups that really tried to deal with the Roman problem by looking at how do we interpret time. You know what? Let's leave the... Oh. Now there. Excellent. Yes. Isn't there such a saying, a boer maker? Marker plan, yeah. Something like that. Let's look at the Pharisees. The Pharisee says, how do we deal with the present time? With the Roman occupation. The Pharisee says, actual fact, what we have to do is that we have to go back into the past. We have to try to live the way we lived 200, 300, 400 years back. And I want to tell you, with my obsession about history, I say yes. I'm with them right there. People always say, why do you study the 4th century, which is a big deal for me? Why do you busy writing a book on the 13th century? Why would this be important? My wife says, who will read this? Go make money. Good question, isn't it? Because I think we would do better. I believe sometimes that I should have been born in the 13th century. It makes sense. You know, running around with Francis and Clay and Tuss, in Umbria and Italy, what can be better? Yes, there we are. But the Pharisee says, how do we deal with the present moment? We go back. Have you met people like that in South Africa? Nostalgies? Have you met those people? Oh, do you remember the 1950s? The Huya Oda, yes. Have you met Christians like that? Do you remember the revivals of 1988? Oh, we want to go back to that time. What a wonderful time that was. There were, of course, the Sadducees. The Sadducees said, how do we deal with the present problem of Rome? The Sadducee says, well, the best way to deal with Rome is to accommodate, compromise. The Sadducee says, we have to change. And an interesting thing that happened with the Sadducees, they stopped believing the things they did before. Have you met people like that in South Africa? We have to adapt. We have to adopt the new values. We have to adopt this new system. Then there were the Zealots. Who were the Zealots? The Zealots were a little bit like the AWB of that time. You would understand. kind of a resistance movement. And they said, a good Roman is a dead Roman. Yes, appropriate. And what they would do, they would assassinate Romans indeed. Then there were the Dead Sea community. And again, I like these guys. They said, how do we deal with the present moment? Oh, we build a monastery in the desert. We go and hide. Go find a cave. Become a hermit. You know, I'm trying to convince our church that there's a sixfold ministry. Apostle, prophet, and hermit. They say it's non-biblical. I am looking for scriptures. Haven't found them yet. But there we go. How do we deal with the present moment? The Dead Sea community. Then there were the Gnostics. Secret knowledge. Oh, if you buy my book, you'll understand. Man, if you come and listen to my lecture. The Gnostics said, we have the secret. And then, of course, there's Jesus. How do we discern the present moment? How did Jesus deal with this Roman occupation? He continues on, and in Matthew 16, verse 3, listen to what he says. He says, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times, of course, he says, plural. But then he continues on, And he gives a fascinating statement. He says, a wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a prediction. But, and he says, a sign shall be given to you, but no sign except that of the prophet Jonah. You know what? I don't know about you, but I kind of read this and I think, okay, so what's going on? I'm not following Jesus. What in the world are you talking about? And I'm sure most people looked at him that way. Just to say, we don't understand. What is going on? We have to go back and see, well, what is it about Jonah? What is it about the life of Jonah that helps us to understand the present moment? We first have to go a little bit back to Jonah and understand the difficulty that he found himself in. Now, you know Jonah about his, you know Jonah from his book, don't you? And I have to tell you, Jonah's my favorite prophet in the Old Testament. But Jonah's actually known for another prophecy. And this is the reason why Jonah became very famous. In 2 Kings 14, it says that the king, was the one who restored the boundaries of Israel from Lebo Hamath to the Sea of Arabah in accordance with the word of the Lord, the God of Israel. This current king of Israel expanded the land, made Israel much bigger. He says, according to the word of the God of Israel, spoken through his servant Jonah, son of Amittai, the prophet from Gath Hepher. And this is the reason why Jonah actually was a famous prophet. Now, hang on for a moment. What did Jonah prophesy? Jonah prophesied to the king, say, listen, you're going to be a great king, and you need to extend your land. Well, guess what happens? What happens when you extend your land? Just for a moment. What happens? Somebody else loses land. And interesting enough, scholars tell us that because of Jonah's prophecy, there was an unexpected result. War broke out. And of course, who were their immediate neighbors? Do you know? I'm not testing you here. Let me tell you, their immediate neighbors to the north were the Assyrians. Because of course, what happened? The king of Israel, northern kingdom, took the land of the Assyrians. And it's interesting when you look at this, the Assyrians, by the way, were an exceptionally cruel people. And what happened? When this king expanded his land, and Jonah prophesied this, Nineveh became a problem. What would the Ninevites do? This was, of course, Nineveh was the capital of Assyria. The Assyrians would come in, and by their own accounts, they were exceptionally cruel people. They would come into the northern cities and towns of Israel. They would come in, they would rape the women. They would take the babies by their feet and crush their skulls against the walls. They tell us, we have pictures of this, we have reliefs. And thirdly, they would take the men and skin them alive. Cut off their skin, and then let them walk in the sun until they die. And who caused this? Jonah. It was Jonah's prophecy. It's interesting that in this context, of course, Jonah was called by God to go to Nineveh. And you know, Jonah said no. And I want to just stop you for a moment. I'm with Jonah. I'm with Jonah. No! What do you think they would do with Jonah if they found him? Yes. And so he looks at God and he says, there is no way I am going to this place. I am the one that caused this problem. And Jonah got to the place that he was so locked into the present moment that he forgot the mission and the lessons of the past. See, how do we discern the past? And I'll come back to Jonah in a moment. They are actual scholars, futurists, foresight scholars who study time. And they, of course, tell us, it's a little bit obvious that there are 3 time periods. Yes, past, present, future. Yes, maybe we don't need scholars to tell us that. But the question, of course, is, how do we discern the present moment? Scholars tell us that what we indeed need is that we need a good understanding of the past and we need a good understanding of the future in order to discern the present moment. This is something that we find in Scripture all the time. You remember the four living creatures who stand around the throne of God, who do not stop day and night saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come." Scholars tell us that if we want to understand where we are right now and what is the right thing to do, is that we must have a good understanding of the past. We must have an excellent understanding of the glimpse that God has given us about the future. And when we have these two points, we can draw a straight line and understand what is it that I'm supposed to do. Well, what is it that Jonah forgot? First and most important lesson from the past. Jonah forgot the reason why God created Israel. When God created Israel, God said very clearly to them, He says, "And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests." God never desired for one tribe to be the Levites. He said, "I would make each and every one of you a priest." Quick pop quiz here. If it's a nation of priests, just hang on for a moment. A nation of priests, who do you minister to? Other nations. Israel was never supposed to be exclusively God's. They were the first fruits. If you read the Old Testament, have you ever looked at a book, simple book like Isaiah? Have you noticed that the first five chapters do not even deal with Israel? It deals with Babylon. It deals with Syria. It deals with every country on the face of the earth, almost, of the known earth of that time. What is it that Jonah forgot? That Israel was supposed to be a missionary to the rest of the world. What do we know of Jonah? Jonah's only interested in what he wants right now. He's only interested in Israel's fame. He's only interested in Israel's survival. What is it that he forgot about the future? The future, of course, God did give them a clear picture. When God got covenant with Abraham, the beginning of Israel, He says, "And I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse you, and all peoples on the earth will be blessed through you." Jonah made two radical mistakes. Failed to study history, and he failed to listen to the prophets. Let me quickly bring it to a real practical point. Organizations that fail to study the past will always fail. They will make the same mistakes over and over and over and over again. I teach a little course in spiritual direction in our psychology school. And every single year, I have a student that comes to me because I do a historical overview, of course. And right at the beginning, I have students come to me and say, "I hate church history." Can you imagine that a Christian would say such a thing? And I then say to them, I said, "Well, do you have a Bible?" "Oh, I love the Bible." I said, "Well, what do you think this is?" "I don't like it." "Do you know that every time you read your Bible, why did God design it this way?" So that we would understand. Let me speak for a few moments some sensitive words to us. How in the world was it possible that we Afrikaners could oppress people when the oppression of the English was still fresh in our memory? How could we have forgotten? Do you know often that happens? How one nation oppressed by another goes forth and oppresses another nation? How is it possible that every heresy of the 4th and the 5th and the 6th century is finding its entrance into the church? One of the biggest movements right now in Christianity is the heresy of antinomianism that we dealt with in the 4th and the 5th century. When I speak to pastors about this, they don't even know what antinomianism is. Let me tell you, lawlessness. It's the heresy that we see, that we say God cannot see sin and He will never ever judge it again. It's the heresy that gave rise to universalism, to say that everybody's saved. You don't need repentance. You don't need any form of atonement. How in the world? Why can we not address it? How is it possible that something as ridiculous as the gospel of Judas found its way back into certain churches? We dealt with that in the second century. It's because we didn't study our history. Secondly, we fail. Organizations fail because they don't listen to the prophets. In every organization, God gives people a voice. He gives them a glimpse of what should be done. He gives them a glimpse of a new day. Preferably, it should be the visionary leader. Sometimes it's not. Sometimes if you don't have the visionary leader, God will send somebody. We do work on the motivational gifts. We call those people perceivers. Sometimes you have a perceiver on steroids. I've identified some of them. Listen to them. They can tell you what the new day would look like. We had a good discussion about Wimbayesh Nudia. Do you remember him? When Wimbayesh stood up and said, one day there will be a day where South Africa will be united. It's one country. People say to him, you're stupid. You're crazy. It will never, ever happen. And yet he saw it. How long did he see it? He saw it 40 years into the future. Jonah forgot to do two things. He didn't study history. He didn't listen to his own voice, in actual fact. And therefore, he was unable to act in the present moment. Well, then, of course, what happened to Jonah? You remember how he tried to run away from God? And let me just say this to you, and I've said this before. I encourage everybody to try to run at least once away from God. No harm in that. He will get you. He's very good at that. There's a Jonah in every one of us, but there's a big fish just around the corner. He will swallow you up. You remember what happens? And I want to tell you, I love Jonah so much because he is so, so stubborn. You know, the big fish comes and swallows him and there's no repentance. I don't know about you. I was once bitten by a tiny little fish this big. You know, we were snorkeling off the Maldives. And from that time, I have a slight issue with fish. I don't know if you have any. Kill them and eat them as quickly as possible. But he doesn't repent. You know, he's being slowly digested. 3 days and three nights. This is not Pinocchio. You know, he's not in the belly of the big fish just sitting there and spending time. And no, no, no. He's being slowly digested. And I love his book. I mean, this is a book he writes about himself. He says, and after 3 days and three nights, he prayed. After 3 days and three nights, he prays. No, Jonah. When you're thrown over and the big fish comes, that's the time to pray. And what happens? Of course, the fish takes him where he's supposed to, and he's vomited up. What happens when you're in digestive juices for 3 days and three nights? You lose your skin. That which the Assyrians were going to do to him happened. We know that the closest coastline to Nineveh is about 500 kilometers away. He has to walk. He gets to Nineveh, and I love this. He preaches the worst sermon in the history of Christianity. Have you ever looked at that? 3 days and you're dead. Amen. He doesn't tell them how to repent. He doesn't tell them nothing. He just says, you're dead. Dead, 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 dead. All of you dead. Lord, it's a brilliant sermon. And then he goes and watches to see if God would do it. Yes. He's watching. And you remember, his skin is sensitive. He cannot sit in the sun. Sure, he's been in digestive juices. There's a problem. What will it take for God to do with us what he needs to do in this present moment? I believe that God's call is sovereign. Even though I struggle with it, I concur with Dr. Campos' statement that leaders might be born. It's a sovereign choice. I don't like it, but I suspect it's true. It's a problem. But there it is. And once God chooses us, what will it take to get us to that place? Jonah then, of course, goes and he preaches, and God makes use of a marvelous aspect here. The question that I want to ask you today is, what is your Nineveh? What is it that you are struggling with today as a leader? What is your opportunity? How long will you wait to act? How long will you wait? I want to encourage you in South Africa, study not only the history of South Africa, but study the history of Africa. It's forgotten history. Study the history of the church. Study the history of the world. Listen to those prophets that God has placed within your midst. Of course, there's someone else that we can go to for another example. I love Jonah in the Old Testament, but I also love Peter. My doctoral dissertation focused a little bit on Peter. I'm deeply interested in him. And you remember that Peter had some issues as well. In that same chapter where Jesus speaks about, I'm going to give you the example of Jonah. That's how you're supposed to deal with the Romans. Remember the past, remember the future, what I told you, and you will know what to do in the present moment. You remember that he takes the group of disciples on a little walk to Caesarea Philippi. They're outside of Israel now, in a big city. And you remember that he turned around and asked the pivotal question that they would be asked in the future. Interesting enough, scholars tell us that Peter ended up as a pastor in Caesarea Philippi many years later. And what would be the key question before he goes to Rome? It's this key question, who is Jesus? Who do men say that I am? And remember, firstly the disciples get it wrong, and then Jesus asks again, and he says, well, what do you say? And remember how Peter gets it right for once? And I think the disciples are so grateful. And remember, Jesus then turned around and listened to what he says. Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. Flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it, and I'll give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Incredible promises about the future, isn't it? And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Let me just focus for a few moments just on that one phrase. Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. For years I have taught that this was the blood. This is the Father. But John's gospel tells us that the name of Peter's father is not Jonah, but John. What is Jesus saying? The same thing he's been saying in that chapter. Blessed are you, Peter. You're a spiritual son of Jonah. I don't know if that's a great compliment. Think about that just for a moment. What is similar between Peter and Jonah? Jonah was incredibly stubborn. Peter was a man of great stubbornness. True. I mean, do you know, I wish I could get into the Greek here. When Jesus says, I tell you that you are Petros, and on this Petra I will build my rock. The word Petros is not rock, it's pebble. Oh, little, your name now is Pebble. And let me tell you, that little word pebble, actually, there's an idiom, pebble in my sandal, pebble in my shoe. But I will turn you into this rock on which I will build my church. This transformation. What is similar between Peter and Jonah? Jonah could not believe that God could use him to touch the world. How long would Peter stay in Jerusalem after Jesus says, go into all the world? How long? 15 years. 15 years after Jesus says, go into all the world. Where's Peter? In Jerusalem. Refusing to believe that others might be saved. We are here on this continent for a reason. Let us not waste the moment that we have. Why did most of us come sitting here today? I'm speaking to a group of people here today. My ancestors landed on this great continent for the gospel, and we stayed for the gold. True. Forgot the reason why God called us. Unless we are able to recover that call, why are we here? I'm currently at Regent University. What an incredible privilege that I feel that God has called me there to serve. But I'm there really not because of me. 400 years ago, a certain Reverend Hunt landed on those shores. and planted a cross and said, from this shores the gospel will go forth. We believe we are fulfilling that promise that was not kept 400 years later. This is what Peter forgot. I'm going to skip this for a moment. What is it that we've forgotten about the past? What is it that we must know about the future? And what should we do in the present moment? We must remember that God has always called the church, not for the church's sake, but for the world. It's interesting that if I pick up Christian magazines, there are only really two things that we are interested in the States. How to be wealthier and how to live longer. Are those things important? Yes. But the world is going to hell. We've forgotten the reason why God has called us. What is about the future that we have forgotten? I think we have forgotten this aspect. That one day the church would become not only the dwelling place of God, but prepare a place for the rest of the world. Leaders discern the present time. I want to end with this. I moved from the pastorate to the academy about 6 years ago. It was a very difficult move. And you might ask the question, why in the world would we do that? Why would I take hands with a university and serve there? Because of this statement. Why are we all here? God has called us to go forth into the world and to make disciples, students of all of the nations. Immerse them into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them everything that I've commanded you to do. And Jesus, if we would do that, He would be with us. Africa remains important for the rest of the world. It is true that in a very short time, China might lead. Economically, might not happen. India might take over. They might lead economically. They might lead with influence. But Africa is the place that I believe that will lead with values. I said this earlier. Whenever the gospel's been in trouble, historically, God would keep a remnant in Africa and use Africa to go back. Some of the most vibrant churches and communities of faith resides here. You have a call not only for this great nation, but for the continent and all the missionaries that invested here. I look forward to the day that there will be hundreds of thousands of missionaries from Africa going to Europe and the rest of the world. That full circle. What do leaders do? They discern the time. How do they do that? They understand the past. They listen to those voices about the future. They understand the glimpses. They honor the prophets in their midst. And by doing that, they understand their present moment. You are not here by mistake. Do not waste a single day, a single moment. Do not become a Jonah and wait for your big whale. Because here's the truth. God's going to do it anyways. But you probably want to get there with your skin on and no vomit on your head. You want to be ready. Thank you so much for this opportunity. Thank you. Thank you, Fred, and certainly thank you, Monet. Thank you, Dr. Campbell. Sure. We can quickly do that. A few questions? Let's quickly see. I am not Dr. Campo. I cannot think on my feet, so it might be interesting what might come out. Yes, go ahead.
Well, what's the reference in John where Peter's father is called John?
I'll have to look that up. I think it's towards the end of John's Gospel. An interesting fact about John is, you know, John and Peter does not get along. Most of the information that we have on Peter comes from John. John tells us all the sins of Peter. In great detail. Historically, these two did not get along. And I love the fact that God would choose two people. Have you ever noticed how John ends his gospel? Matthew, Mark, and Luke ends with Jesus, you know, ascending. not John. John tells us that it's Peter that told all of them, let's go back to Galilee. I love it. Have you ever read the end of John? Just that incredible rivalry between the two. And you remember the thing? He's in the boat. And actual fact, and John, of course, doesn't call himself John. He calls himself the one whom Jesus loved. You know what's going on there. Have you met people like that? You know, oh, Jesus loves me more. I am right there. And you remember the story. And he tells, well, you know, John's naked in the boat. He's not appropriately dressed. He goes and Jesus restores him. And then Jesus tells John, Peter, how he's going to die. You remember that story? John tells us in great detail. It's going to be a horrible death. And then he ends. I love how he ends. And he then says, Peter then turned around and looked at John. Well, he says to John, he says, Peter, look at that one, the one that Jesus loved, and said, how's he going to die? I mean, this is his ending. And remember what John then says, Jesus said, it's none of your business. Leave that alone. You follow me. And then my favorite way that John ends, love this. It shows you kind of the rivalry between leaders. John says, and this one is the one who's writing this book. And he said, and you know what we know about him? We know that everything he says is true. And I think, John, you're writing about yourself. I love that. Did you know why I like it? Really important point for leaders. God, I don't know if you know this, but God delights in putting people together who do not get along. Do you know that? Sure. He delights in doing that. Why in the world would he do that? Church is the place that we learn to forgive. Yes. Church is the place that we learn to forgive. It's a marvelous place. Church is the place people should bring the worst out of you so that that worst can be changed. It's great. I'm sure you've experienced that. Any other questions? Did you notice that I didn't answer your question? I love that. Yes. Are there sites that you can get the right books to read? As long as you read anything before the 5th century, you're fine. You're good to go. Actual fact, I get this question really regularly. And there are some really good contemporary books that I would suggest. It depends on what you want to read. But I do want to, I almost want to beg the church. We have 2,000 years of wealth in Christian thinking. It is so bizarre that we are not familiar with that. Why in the world would we not be? Why is it that we're not reading John Owen, the great Puritan author? Why are we not familiar with Jonathan Edwards? We should be. Why are we not obsessed with Ignatius of Antioch? Certainly we should be. We should be reading these early church fathers. We should be reading all the people. Well, guess what? You're going to be in heaven. And Ignatius might walk up to you and say, now, did you read my letters? And you might be deeply ashamed and you might say, no. But maybe where we should start, maybe a scripture. Maybe Obadiah will come to us and say, now, what did I say? And you might say, I don't know. Yeah. We should read. Certainly we should. And there's a wealth. There's a wealth of Christian history. But you know, we are neophytes. You know what it is? We are in love with the new. We are actually obsessed with the new. We should remain. Very important. Any other questions? Have you noticed that I didn't answer that question either? I'm not doing well. 2 for 2. One last question. The outcome is disastrous. The outcome is that the church becomes entirely corrupt. You know, I think we're a strange generation. And part of the strangeness of this generation is that we don't honor words. We don't honor words. And I'm one of those people. I want to tell you, I have this Afrikaans thing at the background, and we speak broken Italian at home. You can imagine the confusion that comes out of that. I say things in Italian sense constructions in English. The other day I said this, I said, open the light. No, we switch on lights. Close the light. No. We switch off lights. That's helpful. But we don't honor words. And let me show you one word that we really don't honor. For years, I mean, we say really some silly things in Christianity. One of the things, for instance, we say, and I know what we're saying, but we don't like that word religion. Have you heard this say? Oh, I'm not religious, I'm in love with Jesus. And I get what people are saying. But you know, Paul uses that word religion. Pure and undefiled religion is. So what we make less of that. I walked into a Bible college a while back and they had this on their wall. We don't teach theology. We're in love with Jesus, something like that. Think about that for a moment. Theology means the knowledge of God. And you want to take them and shake them. You know, the old Pentecostals had these skadinsta, you know, shake services. And I just grab, get another guy, and let's shake the devils out of them, you know. I got so upset about that. Think about it. Think about the danger. So I said to her, I couldn't help myself. I said, okay, so what about theology don't you teach? I don't get this. What is it about the knowledge of God that you're not interested in? What stupidity? Now, if they were to turn around and say, we don't teach liberal theology, that's a different story. If they say, we are teaching or we are interested in biblical theology, that's a much better statement. And I think part of the problem in the church is precisely this mistake. We don't honor words. And we have to go back and really think about the words that we use. And don't make silly statements. We have to be very, very careful. I don't know if that's helpful. Restate your question for me. Go ahead, just reset. I want to make sure that I keep this.
I was just asking if there's been a place in the past.
Yes, of course. Now, let me come back to this. This is actually the point that I wanted to make. So one of the things that we do, we take biblical words and we sometimes gut them of their original meaning and we stuff them with new meaning. This is very dangerous. There are certain things that are happening right now across the world. There are many problems that we face, but one of them, this lawlessness, which actually James speaks about quite a bit. James is full of it. James is that little book that will really wake us up. We've taken words such as grace, and we've really gutted it of its meaning. Dietrich Bonhoeffer spoke of that slippery slope where, you know, grace becomes, as Paul says, that license for sin. It's dangerous. There are people now around the world that are saying you should not read the Old Testament. Think about that just for a moment. What did Jesus teach from? What did Paul teach from? What did Peter teach from? The Old Testament. All of Scripture is God breathed, Paul will tell us. And when he wrote it, there was no New Testament. There are people that have a selected scripture. And so, yes, it's happened. How do you stem it? There's only one way that you can do it. You renew your commitment to the Word of God. That's what Dr. Campbell said earlier. How do we stem it? When we no longer edit the Word of God and all of God's Word becomes important. The time that the book of Zephaniah is as important to us as the letter to the Romans, that's the day the church will be transformed. Have you noticed that even when we have teachings, forgive me for this term, but we have to have, somebody said to me, they invited me and they said, we want a title. And I said, I don't have a title for what I want to do. This is the book that I want to teach from, Scripture. They said, we need a sexy title. How inappropriate. True story. What a sexy title. But imagine, if you were to stand in a church, you say, you know what, next week on Wednesday night, actually like for 4 Wednesdays, we're going to teach on Obadiah. Come to a series on the book of Obadiah. Who will come? I can say, nobody will come. Because it's no longer important for us. What are we interested in? We are like Jonah. We're locked in that present moment. How will we stem this? Maybe not even the knowledge of the heresy. The Word. When all of the Word is important. I do want to tell you, I can listen to any person quote Scripture and I can tell you which church you come from. We have a collection of Scriptures that we love and we recycle those. I think the change probably needs to start with us, right here. We have to become committed ourselves to know the word of the Lord. I do quite a fair bit of teaching in seminaries, and I can tell you there's an absence very often where people love the word of God. It's just an absence. They're interested in all kinds of other things. One of the problems is what we've promoted. Ever so often I cannot sleep and I watch Christian television, and there are some good Christian television shows. But a lot of it is like watching the Sci-Fi Channel. I mean, it's really bizarre stuff out there. And I think what we do is that we promote Christian stand-up. We promote people that can speak well and people that look well. None of those things are necessarily bad, but that should not be primary. How do we make the change? Of course, what I'm really telling you to do as leaders, what do? We should study the Word of God. We should study the Bible. That's how we will understand the past. That's how we will understand the present moment. And that's, of course, how we get the glimpses about the future. I think it needs to start with us. It needs to start with me. I know I told you to read all the church fathers, but certainly that's not where we start. That's the second book you read in the morning. You first read the Bible. Yes. No, I don't think we do. And I think we have to. I think it's pivotal. This quest of discipleship making. I'll say a radical thing with you, to you in closes. This is not my own. One of the most wonderful gifts that we have at Regent University is Dr. David Guyatson. He was here many years ago, just once. He was one of the founding professors here at the university. And he made the statement that really upset me initially. He said, evangelism is always head first. Kind of looked at that and I thought, no, it's heart first. Come on, Dr. Guyatson. It's heart first, it's not head first. And the more I looked at Scripture, the more I want to tell you, I think he has something there. For all the words the New Testament authors had to describe Jesus, which one did they choose? Just one. Rabbi. Teacher. They looked at Jesus and said, we don't know what to call him, but we know this is the one thing he's involved in. He teaches. The Apostle Paul says the same thing. He says, how is your mind renewed? He says, of course, by hearing the word of God. That's how you are transformed. And even something as important as the Hebrew Shema, you might quote that and say, no, it starts with the heart. Listen, Israel, the Lord your God is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart. The Hebrew concept of heart, people believe that you thought with your heart. It's an act of thinking. This, by the way, and I'll end with this, this is where the prophetic ministry is so important. What is the function of a prophet? The best description I've ever heard of a prophet comes not from a scholar, but a singer-songwriter, Michael Card. And Michael Card said, a prophet is somebody that recaptures the imagination of God's people back to him. Captures the imagination. We need that again. Where do we start? If we can help people see something of the beauty of God's word, guess what would happen? Just one beautiful thing. It would draw them. It would capture their hearts. It would capture their imagination. And they would come back. I think that's where we need to start. I can go on and give you all kinds of opinions without answering your questions. And I want to thank you. Morning. Thank you.